Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 18. The Word of God says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There is a mentality, not here, but in the Christian church in some places, that to be spiritual is to have a certain conformity of behavior. This is not so. The publican was far more spiritual than the Pharisee. Why? Because the publican turned to the nature of God. It wasn't that the Pharisee was without failure. The Pharisee simply had an outward conformity to an expectation by a religious establishment. But this was not spirituality, this was conformity. God doesn't ask me to conform, God transforms me. This is how I live with God. I become transformed, not conformed, but transformed. In the heart, the Pharisee was full of death. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said that the Pharisees were whitewashed sepulchres. All nice and pretty on the outside, but filled with dead men's bones on the inside. On the other hand, on the outside, the publican did not look too good. On the inside, he turned to the mercy of God. Some people come into a church and see that there are sinners. And then they are turned off because they see that people in the church are not perfect in their, perhaps in their dress or their behavior, perhaps in their mannerisms, perhaps even in their speech and their vocabulary, they are not perfect. They don't have a refined way of speaking. Maybe they are a little bit earthy and coarse. And so they see that there are sinners in the church and they say, oh, not for me. There's a little problem with that. If you go into the hospital, are you going to leave because there are sick people there? This is what they are doing in a spiritual sense. They leave because there are sick people there. The church is like a spiritual hospital. It takes that which is hurt, broken, wounded, and heals it. It takes a broken life and makes it whole. The Word of God is healing to the bones, and it comes in the local assembly. But there are those people who are, if it doesn't look just so, if the people aren't just so, if they don't conform to my idea of what a Christian ought to be, I am not interested. Well, very good, Pharisee. Very good for you. Have fun with God at the Bema Seat. Because in the conformity that you have had in your presentation, you have lost one thing. You've lost the love of God. You've lost the character and the mercy and the goodness of the Savior. Jesus said, the physician does not come for the healthy, he comes for the sick. God's Word is not there for those who are perfect, it is for those who are imperfect. Why? Because those who are perfect don't have any need of God's Word. There's only one problem with that thought, though. There is only one who is perfect. His name is God. So these people who come with this expectation of a perfect presentation in a local assembly are coming with an attitude of, I am God, who are you? And God says to them, no, who are you? As you speak to yourself in your prayers. I have to be careful not to get to that place where I am expecting a conformity without transformation. Now certainly if people never grow in the local assembly, then there is something wrong. But they do not. Their spirituality, their life with God is not determined by their outward conformity. It's determined by fruit. And by their fruit you will know them. I know a lot of people who are not much by sight, but they are dynamite in heaven. They are well known among the angels and among the demons, although not too many people know their name. Why? Because they have fruit. They have inward transformation, although outwardly not a whole lot that you would write home about. But these are the people that God is looking for. As he says, man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. Discernment only comes toward people when I look at the heart. I can't see the heart. That's the only problem. So what do? I have to hear from the Holy Spirit. Because he judges the hearts of the people. And when I say he judges them, I don't mean in a critical sense. I mean he evaluates them for their needs. The publican did something right. He came to God and looked for his attributes. Whatever circumstance you are in your life, go to God and look for his attributes. Look for God's heart in all things. I was listening to a tape by Pastor Stevens recently. He said a great statement. He said, people do not have faith rest because they do not claim promises. If I claim promises, then I will have faith rest. But they don't have faith rest because they leave the promises God gives them unclaimed. Well, you know what? It's like having a Christmas present, leaving it under the tree. It never becomes yours. You never get the benefit of it. But if I have a promise from God, I get a circumstance from my life, and I go get a promise from God. Or God gives me a promise, and then I get another promise. Let's say God says to you, you're going to be a pastor. And I get anxious because I have to wait 17 years. So what do? I get a promise. Faithful is he who's called you, who will also do it. And then I have something to rest in. So my call is based, and my ability to respond to God in my call is based on the promises of God and claiming those promises. You're going to be a pastor. Faithful is he. You know what kind of a mess I am, God? I'm worse than a Salvador Dali painting. But you know what? Faithful is he who's called you, who will also do it. He is the author and finisher of your faith. Right? It is up to God to will and to do all his good pleasure. And so for whatever God gives you, you go and get a promise. You get a test in your life, you go get a promise for that test. You have children, you go get a promise for your children and you claim the promise. Raise up a child in the way you should go and he will not depart from it when he is older. It doesn't say when he is old, it says when he is older. So I invest in my children and I give them God's character and I give them God's nature and I give them the love of God. I also give them the discipline that comes with giving them the love of God. And I establish a godly order in my home and I teach them by picking up a cross in my life so they can see by my example what it is to carry a cross. What it is to have the life of God because the life of God is in me. Young women are taught how to be wise because their mother submits properly in God's order to their father. They are taught how to respond to their husbands And young men are taught how to be godly heads because the father is a proper head to his family and he loves their mother. And so there is an order and a teaching in the home, and I get promises for these things. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he is old. In everything, you get a trial in your life. Look to God and His promises. Something happens, something bad happens. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. They that suffer with Christ will reign with Him. There are rewards for suffering. He is faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you fail in it, even if you do not abide faithful, God will not deny Himself because He is faithful. And He cannot deny Himself. He will abide faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He will abide faithful. If I fail, He will abide faithful. But if I sin, I fail and I sin, then His mercy endures forever, and I grab that promise and it becomes my promise. God, Your mercy endures forever, and this is what I'm clinging to, and on this foundation I can come to You because Your mercy endures forever. What if I make terrible mistakes and I start to live like hell, and or my children start to live like hell? I think that's even harder. Then when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And grace is a government, and it's a government that's going to abide toward your children or toward you. God forbid we go there. God forbid we go there. Because the consequences to our lives are devastating. But nevertheless, if we do go there, when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And though God may have to chastise me and discipline me, He will always restore me. And the only reason for chastisement and discipline is to bring me to the point of restoration. The promises of God. Always grab hold of the promises of God. The promises of God are always based on the nature of who God is. Let's say that somebody's family, somehow some tragedy happens and their family dies. This happens to people sometimes. And God says, I put the solitary in families. People are lonely. And God says, I will be your companion and I will be your comforter and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Promises from God. Hold on to the promises of God. A lot of lonely believers out there, but hold on to the promises of God. Because even if you have no other companion, God will be a companion to you. Let's say you get in trouble. Well, He is born for adversity. Right? He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. So I go, and ever-present there means also immediate. There is trouble in my life, and God is immediate help in my time of trouble. Let's say that I'm heartbroken. Let's say that something happened in my life and I'm desperately wounded. Then I turn to the one who is the comforter, who is the healing balm, who says, "If you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest." And so I come to my Savior and He gives me rest. And I grab a hold of His promises and I believe them. And I have a promise for everything in my life. Whether it is a detail, whether it's a trial, whether it's a call, whether it's my family, whatever it is. I have a promise for everything in my life. That's why God gives so many of them. And not one promise falls to the ground and falls short. All of God's promises are yea and amen. Not one falls to the ground. Not one promise fails. Never happens. If you think that God's promise is going to fail you or has failed you, I got news for you. You're deceived. You're in a process from God in which He is trying to conform you to His image, in which He is trying to build a capacity in you, and you say, oh God, you haven't done it. You know who that came from? Somebody has been whispering in your ear and it has not been you or your friend. That's a thought from a demonic projection in the atmosphere. God will not fail you. You may be a publican, but God will not fail you. And you say, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And God says, you are justified. And you did not even feel like you were worthy to come inside of the temple. You stood at the door. But God gave you a promise that mercy endured forever. And publicans were nasty people. Right? These were the nasty people. They were frequently the types who would rip you off and steal from you. And they would keep company with the ungodly, and they would have very ungodly practices in their lives. This was not a good man that came to God. But he said, God, have mercy on me. And he turned to the promises of God. The woman at the well, she was not a godly woman. She was a very ungodly woman. But she grabbed a hold of the promises of God. That says, I love you with an everlasting love. She grabbed a hold of God's government. It was a government of unmerited favor. She grabbed a hold of God's character, and it's a character of sweetness and kindness and gentleness and goodness. And she grabbed a hold of His character, and what became of her? Well, she just backslid because God became an enabler in her life rather than telling her off to get right. No. She got instantly converted and became a tremendous soul winner with no doctrine under her belt. The whole town came to the Savior because of her. Why? She grabbed a hold of the promises of God. Always grab a hold of the promises of God. The woman caught in adultery. Horrible, terrible, wicked sin. And she knew it. And the Pharisees dragged her out into the temple court. And they said, Jesus, what about her? And you know what? She grabbed a hold of the promises of God. No condemnation. No condemnation did not lead her to sin more. No condemnation restored her to her walk with her Savior. Mary Magdalene, she was a prostitute with 7 demons. And she grabbed a hold of the promises of God. And what happened? She became the one who loved God so much that she went to the cross, and she was only one of 4 people who would go to the cross who had the nerve to be there right as He's being crucified. They didn't care that the centurion and the Roman soldiers who were cruel were there with her. She didn't care. That was her Savior. Mary from Bethany. What happened with her? She was a prostitute also. But she met the Savior. And He loved her where she was. He loved her. And she grabbed hold of the promises of the love of God, of the forgiveness of God, of the mercy of God, of the kindness of God. And she grabbed a hold of those promises, and she found herself washing His feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And she became among the closest to Him, because that was the same Mary who was the sister of Lazarus. And the Bible says that God loved her. Jesus loved her. And He said she had gotten herself the good portion after she had met the Savior. She grabbed a hold of the promises of God. Whatever it is in your life, grab a hold of the promises of God. Whatever it is, grab a hold of the promises of God. You can't live in faith rest apart from that. Take the promise, internalize it, meditate on it, masticate it, make it your own, and run with it. Grab the promises of God. Believe them. They are true. They are yea and amen. God is not a man that He should lie. They are true. Every word of God is true. It is God's breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's God breathed. God gives you a circumstance, a situation, a call, whatever it is. He's the one who gave it to you. Well, get His promises. And then you grab a hold of those promises and you live in faith rest in the promises of God. There goes your anxiety. There goes your stress. Right? There goes your impatience. There goes frustration and anger. What does it produce? It produces in me the fruit of the Spirit. I grab a hold of the promises of God. And all of a sudden, the fruit of the Spirit has room to be formed in me. Have you ever had a plant that there were a lot of weeds around? And that plant just couldn't grow because of all the weeds? Nervousness, anxiety, anger, frustration, irritability, moodiness, whatever it is, these are the weeds. And they choke out the fruit of the Spirit. The promises of God are like divine Roundup. Right? You just spray a little on the weeds and they die. You take the promises of God and your anger dies. Your insecurity dies. Your anxiety dies. And what's left? The fruit of the Spirit can grow. And then you get something from God. See, God's going to have His way regardless of what your life is. Like, God's going to produce what He wants to produce in your trials. He's going to have His way with your children. He's going to have His way with your job. He's going to have His way with your education. He's going to have His way with your lives. But how do you get to know Him in that process? By grabbing onto the promises and living in faith rest. Anger, fear, lack of faith rest. You know what that does? It destroys your capacity for the Spirit of God. But you know what? The promises of God build your capacity for the Spirit of God. God is faithful and He is true. And He's got a specific character. Grab a hold of that character. Grab a hold of the promises that the character has given and run with them. Always grab a hold of His promises. Always.